We can certainly thank the Lord for the saving work he's done in us. As we remember the story of our lives, we remember that we're born into this world in spiritual darkness. We're born sinners, rebels against God and his glory and his kingdom, his kingship and his power and authority. Yet he showed love to us and draws us to Jesus Christ. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. What I want to do this morning is help us consider the opportunity that we have to go and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, and to remember the confidence that we can have in God as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and see him doing the work that only he can do to shine spiritual light into the darkness of human hearts. As we're down in Peru, we certainly see darkness down there. There's darkness here, and we're glad to know that as we anchor our lives and our minds and our service to the Lord, to what he says and who he is, that he gives us great confidence. And didn't have much time to explain this morning, but the ministry philosophy that we have, you can find it on our ministry website, is represented by those points there on our poster. To work alongside of local Christians, proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to strengthen existing churches, preaching and teaching the word of God, to plant indigenous churches, ones that would be rooted and grounded in the truth of the word of God, not in man's opinion, and to train up faithful men for church leadership. As we see in the dense jungle, there are people that still live in very rural places, hard to get to places, and thank the Lord for the opportunity that we've had over the years to be a part of getting to some of those places. And as we get back to Peru in November, Lord willing, we'll have some opportunity through our local church there and the believers that we're serving alongside of to go and proclaim Jesus Christ in some of those places. And as we go into those places, there is opposition. And that's what we'll see in this passage in 2 Corinthians 4. If you can find 2 Corinthians 4 in your Bible, that's what we'll be looking at this morning. As we go and do this work of the ministry and proclaim Jesus Christ as the only Lord and Savior, we see that, got my mic on now, so maybe you can hear me a little better. We see that God's doing a spectacular work, a transformational work, that when there's opposition from the enemy, that he shines spiritual light into the darkness of human hearts and brings people to the knowledge of the truth. And we see that many, many times when you go and you preach the gospel, there's opposition. I was encouraged in a conversation with Pastor Andy this week to hear of opportunities that God's given him to go and preach the gospel in a place with people where there's opposition, people that are thinking that by another religion, Islam, or by good works, or by a hardness to the gospel, that they're okay, that we can preach Jesus Christ as Lord, being a servant of Jesus Christ, an ambassador for Jesus Christ, and he saves people. And we're looking forward to seeing God's continued work as the light of the gospel shines into the darkness of human hearts and the darkness of the jungle and for God's glory. And of course, as we do that, we're looking to build up believers for the glory of the Lord. To give you an idea of where we'll be this morning, we'll be in 2 Corinthians 4. We'll look at and develop the idea of the confidence that we have in God's work as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, knowing that we're tempted sometimes to give up and to lose heart, but God doesn't want that to happen. From here, we'll go to John 1 and John 3 to see an explanation of that light shining from Jesus Christ, and that when we present Jesus Christ as Lord, there's actually something powerful taking place. And it's not just we're communicating ideas to people or we're speaking words to them. We're presenting a person. That person is Jesus Christ, and spiritual light shines from him. And that's the means by which God draws sinners to himself. Then after John 3, we'll go to Acts 26, and we'll see an illustration of all this, and that will encourage us by seeing believers continuing on proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. Let's pray together, and then we'll look at what God has for us. Father, we thank you for the way that you do a work in our lives. We know that we don't deserve that work because we are rebels, and we would shake our fist in your face and say, I don't want you to be my king. But we thank you for allowing us to encounter Jesus Christ and to see his light. Thank you that you worked in us so that by a repentant faith, a change of mind, realizing that we're sinners and only Jesus is the Savior, receiving Him, believing in Him, in His name, believing that He is the God who saves, that He is Lord, that overall, that we could be made children and be a part of Your kingdom, part of Your family. Thank You for that work that You've done in us, despite our willfulness. Thank You for the work that You do through Your Word. And I pray that as we look at these passages this morning, that You would illuminate our understanding. Help us to see that we're hearing not just the words of men, we're hearing Your Word, and it's living and effective. And it cuts through even to the innermost part of our being. And You can understand what our fears might be. You can see what our discouragements might be. You can see the inhibitions that we have when we think of the ministry that we have to go and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and be an ambassador for Him. And I pray this morning that You'd encourage us all, thinking about the work that You're doing around the world, the work that You're doing here in this local community and in this church, through this church as a body and through the individual members. I pray that You would continue to do that work. And today that You would strengthen each of us, that as this week unfolds, and we meet people, and we interact with family, friends, coworkers, neighbors, that we would be confident in Your Word and in Jesus Christ as Lord, and the work that You do, shining light into the darkness, that we would speak clearly the truth of the gospel, and that this would all be for Your praise and glory. We pray this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You've heard this passage read a couple times already. We'll look and see what God has for us this morning. And it is from the first part here, you can see that God wants us to have confidence as we proclaim the gospel. Let's read verse 1, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. What's the ministry? For a couple chapters, a chapter and a half, Paul's been developing what the ministry is. And it's the work of the Spirit. It's the new covenant ministry by which the Spirit of God does a work on human hearts. And it's a transformational work by which He frees us from our sin. If you want to look back at chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we read, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." So each of us, as we come to Jesus Christ, He does a transformational work in us, which is ongoing by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. And He gives to all of us a ministry. It's not just to certain individuals. It's to all that are in Christ. And so anyone that's in Christ here this morning has this ministry. What is that ministry? It's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And we have this ministry because the second phrase there in the verse 1, tells us that we've received mercy. This helps us to think on what God's done for us. And when we receive mercy, it's God not giving to us what we deserve. What we deserve: to be thrown into hell and to be eternally condemned forever, separated from God's presence, suffering forever. But God shows us mercy through Jesus Christ. And because of that, remembering that we once were darkness, now we're light in the Lord, we should live as children of light, as Ephesians 5 tells us, then we remember what God's done and we don't faint, we don't lose heart, we don't give up. Instead, verse 2 tells us how we do speak. Instead of being dishonest or of twisting the Word of God, being crafty or looking to market the Word of God for profit, just preaching a form of the gospel like some do. If you see on TV, you hear on the radio, there would be people that call themselves Christians and they're speaking about Jesus Christ, but their goal is not that people would come to know the Lord. Their goal is that their wallet would be filled up, that they'd become rich. Is that our goal? Do we try and confuse people or trick them into believing? No. Verse 2 tells us we've renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. We know that we have the truth that we're presenting to people. And that, in and of itself, gives us confidence, because we don't have to think through like we did when we were children and we told a lie. oh, how am I going to make this fit? What follows the lie? Another lie, and another lie, and another lie. And it never leads to the truth until a person says, oh, I've done the wrong thing, and they tell the truth. We don't have to start on that false premise. We're not looking to trick people. We're not trying to say, gotcha, you didn't think it was that. No, we present the truth to people. And it says here, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There's a real sincere ministry that we have when we come and meet people and we sit across the table from them or alongside of their bed on their deathbed, or we meet family members at a family gathering, family get-together, family reunion, and we really don't want to be there because we know the opposition that's taking place, but yet God gives us confidence in His work because we know that we're presenting the truth to somebody. And when you present Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel to every man's conscience, we know, look there at the end of verse 2, that God's seeing all this. That God, who we saw in Matthew 9 in the Sunday school hour, is the Lord of the harvest, and He's sending out laborers into His harvest, and the harvest is plenteous. Why is it plenteous? Because God's seeing the needs across all of humanity throughout all of time. He decided in eternity past that He was going to save people from their sins. And He's doing that, and He's seeing this. And we have confidence in the truth of the gospel. But why is it, though, that when we do present the truth of the gospel with all sincerity and with a good understanding of who Jesus Christ is and with a real desire that people would come to see Jesus Christ as Lord, and we present the truth of the gospel such as it's presented to us in the Bible, and we give the details of Jesus' perfect life and His death on the cross for us, shedding His blood, paying the penalty for our sins, and then rising from the dead, conquering sin and death, so that all that believe in Him would have eternal life. And we present that gospel and the truth of the gospel. Why is it that the people we present the gospel to don't immediately believe? Why isn't it that every person would believe? Why is it that there are people that can listen to that truth, and as we'll see later on here in this passage, can see the light of the gospel off in the distance, or come to see it and would retreat from it? What's taking place? Verse 3 tells us that there's spiritual opposition. That's why. And it comes from the God of this age. Let's read verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. It tells us here, like we read in Ephesians, that there's spiritual warfare. We don't wrestle with flesh and blood, but against spiritual powers. And in this case, they're wicked. And they're doing a blinding work. And the devil doesn't want the gospel to shine into the darkness, does he? No, he wants people to continue living the lie, to live in darkness. And as John 3, we'll see here in a few minutes, tells us that wicked people, we as sinners, love darkness rather than light because our works, our deeds are evil. And he works in agreement with those desires of our enemy, the enemy within us, the flesh, the enemy around us, the world. And he seeks to deceive and blind. And the gospel actually is hidden to those that are lost. That's what verse 3 tells us. The gospel is hidden. And the work that the God of this world does is he blinds the minds of those which don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel, verse 4, the gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. He doesn't want people to come see who Jesus is. And here we see the image of God. He's the exact representation of who God is. Because why? Because He Himself is God. As John 1 tells us, He came and lived among us, and we were able to behold His glory, the glory as of the one and only Son, the only begotten Son of the Father, full of grace and truth. And He's the means by which we come to see God. So it helps us to know that there is opposition so that we wouldn't lose heart, we wouldn't faint, we wouldn't give up. But we continue preaching the truth of the gospel despite the opposition, because verse 5 tells us that our message is true because we're not proclaiming ourselves. Verse 5 says, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." This reminds us that the glory is not ours. It's not that we're preaching a particular church or a particular denomination. We're presenting the one and only Savior who is king, and he's Jesus. He's the Messiah. He's the one that fulfilled all the prophecies that were given about him for the glory, for his glory, for the glory of God the Father, for the glory of the Spirit's work as well. And we are simply servants for Jesus' sake. A passage that was a main focus of the ministry that we had, and I had as I was teaching and preaching as we were preparing to move to Peru, is 2 Corinthians 5, the next chapter that tells us that we're ambassadors for Jesus Christ. As we go and represent Jesus Christ, and we have this ministry of reconciliation and this message of reconciliation that we plead with people to be reconciled to God by faith in Jesus Christ. And that reminds us that when we plead with people, that there's an urgency to that message, that we tell them there's not several choices that you can go in door one, two, three. You can go by this religion or that, that if you just get up to the top of the mountain where God is, as some people have taught, that you'll be saved. No, we say there's only one Lord. There's only one Savior. I'm simply a servant of His. I've come to know Him. I want you to see that He's the Lord. And we plead with people to believe in Jesus Christ and to remember that today, even today, could be the day of salvation for any that would believe. And as we proclaim Jesus with that humility, with that urgency, recognizing that God desires to save and that people must repent of their sins and believe in Jesus Christ, we know that God is doing a spiritual work. What kind of work is He doing? He's doing a light shining work, because verse 6 tells us, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." Remember, when you're preaching Jesus Christ as Lord, God is doing a real work behind the scenes that has a transformational work. Because we know that the gospel is hidden to those that are lost. Well, how is it going to be revealed to them? It takes God shining the light into the darkness of their human hearts. And that's what took place when we came to know the Lord. And that's how we were able to see Jesus Christ, because we heard the gospel. Then we came to know Him as a person. We saw His light, and by God's grace, we believe. That's the work that God is doing, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it's a powerful work that God does. It says here that God is the God that commanded the light to shine out of darkness. There's this theme, one that I've been trying to trace out over the months that weeks we've been here, and to preach and teach from this theme of light shining into darkness, because we see it from Genesis and throughout many places in the Bible. What is it in Genesis? It's God saying, "Let there be light," and there was light. Do you have that kind of power to command something to come from nothing? No, but God does. And it's with that power to shine light into the darkness and to call light into existence by the power of His words, He shines spiritual light into the darkness, which is just as dense as the darkness that was there at the beginning that He called light into existence to shine into. And we have this treasure, which is Jesus Christ, and the message of the gospel in clay jars, in earthen vessels. That's us. We're not anything good. We're not really even as faithful as we think that we are. We're frail and we're weak and we're easily deceived, but God does a work in us. And He's given us this treasure in our weakness so that He would be glorified, as it says here in verse 7, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Sometimes we think that it's most important that our brand of Christianity continue on. God wants us to be faithful, but we must acknowledge the fact that at the end of our life, at the end of history, it's not what we've done. It's been what God has done through us. And as we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and the truth of the gospel, we can have great confidence that we're on the winning side, that God will save people from their sins. Let's go to John 1, the gospel according to John chapter 1. We'll start to fill in some more details. What is actually taking place when Jesus Christ is presented as Lord? Yes, well, God's shining spiritual light into the darkness. So what does that look like? Because we can't see that taking place. And that's why sometimes we get discouraged, because and why we need to remember what these verses are teaching us. Because it seems like sometimes, whether it's in Spanish or in English, whether it's here, whether it's there, whether it's in Africa, whether it's in Papua New Guinea, whether it's in China, whether in any place in the world, it can seem as if there isn't hope. Because you know those people that you share the gospel to, and they're the people that we've met in Peru. We've met here, and we meet them. Maybe it's the people that you meet like we do. You buy groceries at the same place. You meet somebody. You develop a relationship. You have neighbors that you get to know, and you're sharing the gospel with them. You're looking for a way to be a part of your community. God's connecting you to people. And I don't know what that would be, exactly what that would be for you, but for us in Peru, it's having youth clubs for the kids to come to. It's having a soccer club. It's going to people's workplace and offering to teach the Bible there with some of the church members. And we're getting to know people and we're sharing the gospel. But when we present the gospel and people listen, and they may be even nodding their heads, and then you finish teaching, you finish presenting the gospel to people like that, and there's no change. They're not understanding. There's opposition there. But there will come a point for the people that believe, and there are people like that in every group throughout all of history. You're proclaiming the gospel, and some people will believe. What's taking place there when people do believe? Well, that dense darkness, spiritual darkness that people run back into because we love darkness and sinfulness rather than light in Jesus Christ, what's actually taking place there is Jesus Christ is coming into the picture, and people are seeing him for who he is, because he is life and he is light, and a light which is stronger than the sun, which is something hard for us to fathom, because we can't look up into the sun on a bright sunny day without some kind of glasses on, sunglasses. We can't look at that light because it's so strong, and it's, we remember how far away from the earth it is. There's a light stronger than that and more brilliant than that that shines from Jesus Christ. Let's look here at John 1, verse 4, which is talking about Jesus, who's the Word of God. In him was life. Verse 4, and the life was the light of men. You remember what Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. He is that life, and he's light. And verse 5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. The darkness didn't overcome it either. Verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. He had a ministry like we do, to direct people to Jesus Christ as Lord. And that light that he was presenting, verse 9, was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Isn't that sad that God became man, and he came to earth, and light shining into the darkness, and people say, I don't want him. That's the opposition that's there. But God does a work, and he shines the light into the darkness. Jesus Christ is revealed for who he truly is, as the one and only God, sent from the Father, and who is shining spiritual light. Verse 12 tells us, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We see here that there's a spiritual work that takes place for all those that receive Jesus, that by repentant faith in him, receive him, and they become children of God. It's when we come to know Jesus Christ and see him as the light. Let's go here in the Gospel according to John, now over to chapter 3. Just after that familiar passage in John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We come to verse 19. And it tells us, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world. Who's that light? Again, it's speaking of Jesus Christ, the one who we proclaim as Lord. And what takes place when light comes into the world? Well, there's opposition. There's a spiritual blindness. Men love darkness and rather than light. And we all were in that state because our deeds are evil, and we're evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. Why is it that sinful humanity retreats back into the darkness? Because when the spiritual light shines into the darkness, it says, you're wrong. You're a sinner. You need a Savior. And do we as rebels against God like hearing that? No, we like to think, I'm fine. That's why your neighbor who sees you live a different life and hears the gospel, or your family member says, you're strange. You're insane. You're out of your mind. Why are you wasting your life on all that church stuff? You know, we have the weekends and then that first day of the week free. We go do what we want. And I like my sin. But they don't see it. They don't say that. I like my sin. They say, I like to enjoy my life the way that it is. I like it because it's good. But is it good? No, it's not good. It's deception. And sinful humanity retreats back into the darkness so that those evil works that are lived out day in, day out wouldn't be reproved. But God again does a work. He that doeth truth comes to know the light of Jesus Christ, and the truth that he is comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. And that's the joy that we have as we live this life and have come to know Jesus Christ as Lord, that we can speak about Jesus Christ and give testimony that what God's done, or what the transformation that's taken place in us, is what God has done. And I encourage you to think about the ministry that you have of proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord, and that opportunity that you have to give a testimony of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's telling your story. That's a powerful witness that God can use as we just tell people our story. And that's a very unoffensive way to present the truth, because we just say, you know, your experience would be different from mine, I'm sure. But and you can get to the point of saying, we have this commonality among us. We're rebels against God. I certainly was. I could see that clearly. And you tell the story of how God brought you to the knowledge of your sinfulness, and then shine the light of the truth of the gospel into your life, and you came to believe in Jesus Christ. And in Acts 26, we'll see an illustration of that, and this is where we'll finish our time this morning. You know from the story of Acts that Paul's traveling around the Mediterranean. He's been sent out from the church in Antioch, and the Holy Spirit is doing a work through him and his companions, that they would be a light and take the light into the darkness, and that the light would shine into the darkness of human hearts, and that people would have that confidence in God's work and would believe. And at this point, he's been falsely accused, like others had been, of causing trouble. Why? Because he's preaching Jesus. And the Jews would say, this guy's just messing everything up. And it's crazy to hear them say this, but they would say, we want Caesar. He's the only king that we want. And were the Caesars, the Roman kings, were they good to the Jewish people? No. They just wanted to tax them and use them and enslave them and eventually to get rid of them. They just wanted to use them. But the Jewish people, blinded, said, this Paul and other people that present Jesus and say there's another king who's Jesus, they're turning the world upside down. And so they've sent him. He's ended up in custody of the Roman authorities, and they're kind of following him around, trying to put a case together, and they can't get all the details together to condemn this guy to death. And here in Acts 26, he's in front of King Agrippa. And we'll read and just notice the correlation between what we've seen in 2 Corinthians 4, John 1, and John 3, that we can have confidence in God's work to shine spiritual light into the darkness of human hearts as we present Jesus Christ as Lord. So read and put yourself into this story and think, God might give me opportunities, maybe not exactly like this, maybe similar to this, maybe very different from this, but he certainly has put me in the ministry like he had Paul in, to present Jesus Christ as Lord and plead with people to be reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ alone. And here Paul says unto Agrippa, verse 1, Acts 26, thou art permitted to, to, Agrippa says unto Paul, "Thou art permitted to speak for thyself." Then Paul stretched forth his hand and answered for himself, "I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because I shall answer for myself this day before thee, touching all things whereof I am accused of the Jews, especially because I know thee to be an expert in all customs and questions which are among the Jews. Wherefore I beseech thee to hear me patiently. My manner of life from my youth, which was at the first among mine own nation at Jerusalem, know all the Jews, which knew me from the beginning, if they would testify, that after the most straitest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews." So what he does is he starts by telling his story, and he makes a common connection to the people. And then he orients them to who God is and to the hope that his people, the Jewish people, had in God. And then he, by God's grace, files the point of that truth. And in verse 8 speaks of the particular point that's under discussion here, the disagreement that they had, whether there was a resurrection. And he says, a resurrection from the dead. And he says, "Why should it be thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead?" He gets them thinking. And it's not the work that we do, but it's the work that God does in us. We certainly have that responsibility to go. And we see here, as we see in our own lives, that this balance that we try to understand in the Word of God between human responsibility and divine work and will. That are we able to save anybody from their sins? No. But we have the responsibility to go. And as we're doing that, God puts us in particular places, and he gives us confidence in those particular places where we have the opportunity to speak of Christ, to speak clearly. And sometimes he uses a question that we might ask that would prick a conscience. You know, King Agrippa, you're familiar with these Jewish customs and these Jewish writings, the scriptures. And all these other people that are here this morning, or this time of the day, I don't know what time of the day it was, he would be saying, why would it be incredible for you to think that God should raise the dead? Wouldn't it be plausible that God, who's all-powerful, could raise somebody from the dead? If anybody was going to raise somebody from the dead, wouldn't it be God? And the answer is, yes, of course it is. Then he goes on and he makes a connection, again, through the testimony of how God did a work in his life. Though he was a sinner and a rebel against the truth, God did a work in his life to shine the light of the gospel into him. Verse 9, "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth." He's telling his story when he was a Pharisee in that strict sect of religion. That verse 10, "which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities, whereupon as I went to Damascus with authorities and commission from the chief priest." So he says, this was the state of my life. Yeah, I was similar to you, angry at the fact that there were people preaching in Jesus' name. I thought they were an offense to the God that I was serving. And I actually went as far as taking them and persecuting them and standing by when they were put to death. And I went all out. I went to different cities, not just in Jerusalem. I went all over the place doing this. And that's the story of our life. I was a wicked sinner. But then the story, as God works in our lives, and we come to see Jesus Christ in the light, which isn't, in this case here in Acts 26, it is a bright shining light that represents the bright spiritual light that God shines into our lives. And Paul says, "At midday, O King," verse 13, "I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun shining round about me, and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." Again, there's a question there to prick his conscience. You're wrong, Paul. You're going the wrong way. You're deceived. And we all have to come to realize that. I'm deceived. I'm not able to save myself. I'm not going the right way. I'm going straight in the wrong direction, headed to hell. And he said, verse 15, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. And then he gives him his commission, and then he gives him the message. And he says, I'm going to commission you, and we have this similar type of commissioning as a servant of God, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee. And he says, I will do this work to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And he says, after hearing that from Jesus, whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coasts of Judea and then to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. You see here that we have an incredible opportunity to be a part of what God is doing. As we go and we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, we have the confidence in the work that God alone can do, that He's going to shine spiritual light into the darkness of human hearts. Who would have thought that Saul could have come to know the Lord? If you were living in those times and you heard about this crazy Christian killer, someone that's persecuting the Christians, would you have thought, you know, he's going to be someone that's going to be right on the front lines of taking the gospel into new places? We probably would not have thought that. But God knows what He's doing. And God alone can save Saul. God alone can save us. God alone can save that person that you've been sharing the gospel to in your home, that child that was born in your family that's growing up in your house, you're consistently living out the gospel and sharing the gospel to, that grandchild, that nephew, that niece, that grandparent, that parent. God alone can save that person. We were with a church just recently down in Northern Virginia, just west of the D.C. area, Community Baptist Church, and we were there for Friday through Monday morning, and on Saturday night, the youth had a get-together, and they played some games, and we got to know them. We had a meal, and some of their parents were there, and then there was a testimony time, and we heard five guys and two girls give testimony about God's work in their life, and they told the story that for the praise of God's glory, that they grew up in Christian homes there in that church, and they'd heard the gospel, and they had prayed that prayer over and over and over and over and over again, the sinner's prayer, but they really weren't believing. And they had said, yes, I'm a believer, but they knew, some of them, they told, they didn't, it was all a lie. They didn't know the truth. And they had gotten themselves involved in sinful practices, and they thought, you know, this is it. You know, I've done so much of the people around me. God Himself is going to just disown me. And with fear and trembling, God working in their life, they came and presented their situation to their families. And through the gospel they heard in their church and in their families, God shined the light into the darkness of and the wickedness of their lives, and He brought them to Jesus Christ, and they gave confident testimony that God had done a transformational work in their lives and had saved them. And they saw love displayed to them from their parents and from the Lord, love that they said we couldn't understand because I had really messed up. I had made a mess of my life. And they told sometimes some of them with tears in their eyes, God saved me. And I'm here to give testimony, and I want to encourage you, they would say, their friends, to consider what God's doing in your life and to serve Him. That's the work that God does to save people, and that's the confidence that we have. Because it's not good people that God saves. He saves people that are lost in darkness and in sin. And the ministry that we have is, and as we go and proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord in all the world, Acts tells us, knowing that Jesus is present and with us always wherever we would go, that we proclaim unto people that Jesus is the only Savior and that we should repent of our sins and turn to God and then serve the Lord, do works, meet for repentance. And we know that to be the case. When God saves us, He transforms us and He gives us a strengthened power by His Word and His Spirit to go and serve Him. Not perfectly, but there's the ability to serve the Lord for his glory. In verse 21, we'll continue with the story here. We see that there's opposition. We saw it in 2 Corinthians 4. We see it when Jesus, the light of the world, shines into the spiritual darkness. There's opposition. We see it when we proclaim the gospel. We see it, the God of this world blinding children and youth and young adults and adults and those in older age, spiritually blinding them and presenting strong opposition to the truth. That was the case for Paul. Verse 21, "For these causes the Jews caught me in the temple and went about to kill me. Having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come." So we see here the confidence that even when people caught up with Paul and were trying to kill him, and they had, part of the story at one point is they had a group of men that made a vow, we're not gonna stop until we kill this Paul guy. We're gonna get rid of him. And someone hears of that plot, and God delivers Paul. But he continues on because God gives us confidence in the work that he's going to do. Verse 23, that Christ should suffer. And we preach this gospel, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should show light unto the people and to the Gentiles. And as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, "Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad." What's he saying? You're crazy. You're insane. You're out of your mind. Again, there's blindness. There's opposition. But having confidence in God's work, we continue on proclaiming Jesus Christ. Verse 25, but he said, "I'm not mad. I'm not insane, most noble Festus." And you see here, there's, you can almost sense in his words, there's a tenderness there. You know, you're wrong, but I'll put it to you simply, calmly and plainly. "I'm not mad, most noble Festus," with all due respect, "but speak forth the words of truth and soberness. For the king knoweth of these things, before whom I speak freely. For I am persuaded that none of these things are hidden from him. For this thing was not done in a corner." He says, I'm merely relating to you things that people with as high a status as the king that's here with us now, Agrippa, knows, because these things took place publicly, that Jesus would live and would suffer and die and raise from the dead. And he says, verse 27, "King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets?" Again, a question gets him thinking. "I know that thou believest." And we see again the opposition. Then Agrippa said unto Paul, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." And another translation, the idea comes across, you know, are you going to, in such a short time, persuade me to be a Christian? You know, he's keeping it at arm's length, pushing off the light and the truth. "No, that's not for me." And Paul said, "I would to God that not only thou, but also that hear me this day, were both almost and altogether such as I am, except these bonds." And when he had thus spoken, the king rose up, and the governor, and Bernice, and they that sat with them. And when they were gone aside, they talked between themselves, saying, "This man doeth nothing worthy of death or of bonds." Then said Agrippa unto Festus, "This man might have been set at liberty if he had not appealed unto Caesar." So with the story with them leaves us wondering what took place, and we don't know. But the story here in Acts continues on, and we get to the end of the book, and it's almost a to be continued. It continues to this day, that despite the opposition that we face, and that we might be tempted to give up, or to be discouraged, or to lose heart, or to grow weary in well-doing, we continue on proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And even though there's opposition, even though there's persecution, even though we proclaim the gospel and sometimes it falls among thorns or on rocky soil or on the pathway and gets snatched away, and we see people retreating back into the darkness of their sinful choices, we know that God's decided to save people. And it's by preaching the truth of the gospel, not twisting words, not tricking people, not beguiling anyone, but by an open display of the conscience before of our conscience to other people's conscience, speaking the truth, knowing that God's seeing this as Lord of the harvest, knowing that he has power to save because he alone can shine spiritual light into the darkness of human hearts. Let's pray together. Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we've had this morning. I pray that we would be encouraged as we go out into the world. We thank you for the work that you're doing through Temple Bible Church, and it's good to see again our friends that are here that are continuing on. It's good to meet new people that are serving you faithfully in this place. I pray that you do a work here for your glory, one that would be unmistakably yours, one that would be a brilliant testimony of the power that you alone have to shine spiritual light into the darkness and to save people from their sins by faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that you would continue to do a work in Peru. Thank you for the opportunity that my family and I have to serve you down there. We look forward to getting back down there to be a part of what you're doing. I pray that the work that we are able to report and give testimony to about what you're doing down there would encourage this church and others to continue on, knowing that we're all working together in your harvest fields. We're all working together in your kingdom simply as unprofitable servants, but knowing that once we've done all that we can do, it's only to your praise and glory because we have just done what was our responsibility and our privilege. Pray that we would have joy as we go and serve you. I pray that that joy would be felt and experienced in now in the coming minutes when we'll enjoy a meal together. Thank you for your provision for that as well. We thank you for the way that you take care of all of our needs so carefully because you're a kind father to us. Pray that you'd encourage Pastor Hawes and others that lead this congregation to continue on. I pray that you do a work in individuals and families. I pray that this church would grow spiritually and grow in number, and that this that Elizabethtown would know that the truth of the gospel is being proclaimed at this place and that many people would come to know you. And we thank you for the work that's being done through the offerings that are given and collected to be a part of partnering in the gospel with missionaries around the world. I pray for the Mayfields, pray for Tim and Leandra. I pray for the ministry of Servant's Heart. I pray for the missionaries that the church partners with in Japan, that you continue to do a work in them for your glory. And we thank you for all this in Jesus' name. Amen.